our feelings are very fluctuating and ephemeral, aren't they? We can't depend on them for 5 minutes at a time. But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of challenge and commitment. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about more strange ashes. I've been telling you the story of my first year on the mission field as a young missionary working in the western jungle of Ecuador with a small tribe of Indians called the Colorados. I've told you how my informant, Macario, was murdered, and how a woman for whom we had been praying gave birth to a child and died in the process. These were two tough lessons. I want to tell you today about three vital lessons that every servant of God has got to come to terms with at some point. The first of these is that I am a servant. I am wholly at the disposal of somebody else. A servant is somebody who is not doing his own thing. He's doing somebody else's. A servant has no wishes. A servant has no personality. A servant has no input. And I can hear somebody out there saying, "Wait a minute. That sounds terrible. A servant of God has no personality. He has no wishes. He has no input." Well, in the sense in which we are only servants, that's true. And the sooner we learn that we are unprofitable servants, as Jesus clearly said, the more freed we will be to do the work of a servant. We have a personality, of course, which God has given us. God knows all about our desires. The psalmist said, "All my desire is before thee." And as far as input goes, we're allowed to talk to God, aren't we? We can speak to Him in prayer. We can speak to Him as we speak to any friend. I talk to God a lot while I'm working, while I'm walking, while I'm riding on planes. But as a servant, I must remember primarily that I am at His disposal, that He's the one giving the orders, and that I am going to do His work in His way, in His time, and with His supply of grace. That is a vital lesson to learn. I am a servant. Secondly, my work is for Him. It's not my work. It's His work. And I'm doing that work for Him, for His glory. And the third thing is, my master is the Lord of the universe. He is my master, but He is also the Lord of the universe. Simple lessons to understand, not necessarily easy lessons to learn. Number one, I am a servant. Number two, my work is for Him. Number three, my master is the Lord of the universe. And by way of illustration, I'm going to carry on with my story. Yesterday's talk was called These Strange Ashes, and today's talk is called More Strange Ashes. I told you that Jim had proposed to me and had said he wouldn't marry me until I learned Quechua. The only way that I could learn Quechua was to move over into the eastern jungle where Quechua was spoken. And so I had an invitation from a couple named Jerry and Carol Kahn, who lived in a place called Dos Rios. They invited me to come and stay with them and help with the work and learn Quechua. It was a Quechua-speaking area and only about 6 hours' walk from where Jim Elliott was living. By then, Jim was my fiancé. And so I moved to Dos Rios. They gave me a very pleasant room overlooking a great field of pasture and banana trees and orange trees toward the Mishawalli River. And I used to look out across that river and think, only 6 hours on the other side of that river is my beloved, Jim Elliott. But I had had my own ideas of my role among the Colorados and gods, what God was supposed to do and what I was supposed to do. Well, I had thought I did pretty well what I was supposed to do, although it was interrupted by the death of Macario. It didn't really seem to me, quite honestly, that God had done what he was supposed to do. He wasn't really supposed to let Macario get killed, was he? Was that really a part of his plan? Well, yes, Lord, I know I'm your servant, but I wanted to define the terms. Well, yes, Lord, I know my work is for you, but I really wanted it to be my work. I wanted to be known as the apostle to the Colorados and maybe have my name on a missionary book someday or something like that. Well, God was still in the process of teaching me these three vital lessons. I was a long way from having mastered any one of them. I had not been working very long in Dos Rios when I had a letter from Doreen, one of my two English colleagues, who was still working with the Colorados. As I told you, I had reduced that language to writing. I had done just the very basic and elementary work and had been coaching Doreen and Barbara in the use of these materials. They had not had linguistic training as I had, and so they needed some help. But I felt that they were going to be able to carry on from the foundation that I had laid. I had turned over all of my notebooks, all of my 3x5s, all of my charts, everything that went into the reducing to writing of that language to Doreen and Barbara. Doreen had that suitcase full of data on one of her trips to Quito. When you traveled in those banana trucks, they threw all the baggage up on the top with the bananas, and you never knew whether you were going to see your luggage again, but you really didn't have a choice. There was not an inch where you could put anything inside the cab. I had a letter from Doreen telling me that that suitcase had been stolen. The suitcase that contained my year's work, all the foundational linguistic work of the Colorado language. Remember that this was 1953. There were no tape recorders, at least not in the jungle, there weren't. There were no copies of anything. Lesson 3. Maruja's death in childbirth had been Lesson 1. Macario's death had been Lesson 2, or in a sense, the biggest lesson, maybe Lesson 1, because it was so devastating to the work that I was trying to do. And here was Lesson 3. In each of these cases, the great questions of life had come again to the fore. Once again, I had to come to terms with what it means to be a follower of one who was crucified. It always means a personal encounter with the cross, and the cross always entails loss. The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact. It's not by any means an easy thing to recognize within a given instance of personal loss, the opportunity it affords for participation in Christ's loss. When we're in the middle of things, we don't have a whole lot of perspective, do we? We ask ourselves, what can this possibly have to do with that? We're not really by nature inclined to think spiritually, are we? At least I'm not. I'm ready to assign almost any other explanation to things that happen. There is a certain reticence to infer that our little troubles could actually be vehicles to bring us to God. This ridiculous little thing that's happened to me, what has it got to do with the will of God? And we grin and bear it, knowing that they're simply the lot of ordinary human beings, and our memories are marvelously selective, and we forget about them and we cancel them out, and we thereby miss the lessons that we were supposed to have learned. Certainly, I didn't think immediately of the loss of the language notes as God's way of breaking down my categories, but I certainly was dumbfounded to realize that all that work was down the drain. I was furious at whoever stole the suitcase and had undoubtedly discarded all of that paper. Certainly wasn't going to do any thief any good. Wouldn't have done anyone any good that was not linguistically oriented. I guess I wondered, too, whether the owner of the suitcase had perhaps been careless. Was Doreen really paying attention? But there wasn't anything to be done about that. No hope of recovery. And so that was the end of that. It was only gradually, over the months that followed, that I realized that nothing is finally lost. All the scriptural metaphors about the death of the seed, losing your life, the world's passing away, all these go on to something unspeakably better and more glorious. Maruja and Macario were dead. They were buried. I had a radio message from Jim telling me, and this was lesson number 4, that the entire station on which he had been working had just been washed down the Amazon in a flood. There's a little legend. I don't know the source of it, but it tells about Jesus walking one day with his disciples and telling them each to pick up a stone to carry for him. John, it is said, chose a large one, while Peter chose the smallest. Jesus led them to the top of a mountain and commanded that the stones be made bread. Each disciple, hungry and tired by this time, was allowed to eat the bread that he held in his hand. But of course Peter's was not sufficient to satisfy his hunger, so John gave him some of his. On another occasion, Jesus again asked the disciples to pick up a stone to carry, and this time, guess what? Peter chose the biggest one of all. But this time, instead of taking them up to the top of a mountain, Jesus took them to a river and told them to cast the stones into the water. They did so and then waited for the miracle. Nothing happened. They looked at each other in bewilderment. They looked at Jesus. "For whom," said Jesus, "did you carry the stone?"
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.